It's good to see each and every one. I bid you all warmly welcome. And we'll just turn to the Lord's precious word. And we'll turn to the book of Psalms. The Psalms. And the Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And it's not that long a psalm, so we'll read it all. And it's good to get the context of all that comes within it. Of course, there, the title of the psalm is inspired, a psalm of David, and that gives us somewhat of the context of who's speaking here, and we'll commence just to read at the verse 1. Psalm 27 and the verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we know that the Lord blesses the reading of his word to our hearts. And we'll just bow briefly in prayer again, asking for special help now as we come to consider his word. And each and every one ask for a blessing and a message from the Lord tonight, that he would bless and encourage your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee, and we know and we see the great need of thy help in this particular moment. And we just pray that thou wouldst draw very near as we come to consider these great truths of thy precious word. Give help from on high. Bless each and every word to each and every heart. Apply each and every word that is of thee to the hearts of all gathered. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In questioning the existence and the nature of God, ancient Greek philosophers and even modern atheists will often question the attributes of God. Those great truths of God's eternality, of his unchanging nature, of his being, of his wisdom, of his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. But these are just some of the attributes of God so clearly displayed in God's words, and many will try to attack these very first as the foundation. Many think if they can get away the attributes of God, well then you can question the existence of God. But the Bible so clearly presents the attributes of God to us, and here we have one that we're going to consider tonight, and we as God's people need to be ready and able and willing to defend God's wondrous attributes. We're going to look just this evening at the verses 13 and 14 there. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And there we have one of the great attributes of God, one that's even mentioned in our shorter catechism, God's goodness. This evening, we just want to take a few moments to consider believing to see the goodness of the Lord. And there are three very brief and simple thoughts that I want to leave with you this evening. And this is a text that has been burdened on my heart for a long time, actually. I've been wanting to preach it, and the Lord has brought it to come out tonight. And I hope and trust and pray that it will highlight the goodness of the Lord to us, and it will be an encouragement for us as we go on and labour for the Lord. So let's consider here, believing to see the goodness of the Lord. First of all, notice in the text the distress experienced. You notice the first three words there of the text, the verse 13, I had fainted. Now, we're not certain at what point in David's life this psalm was written. Some place it in his youth during Saul's persecution of him. Others will place it in his later life, in a time when he was battling against the Philistines and when he went very deep into the battle, very far into the battle, and indeed he himself was very nearly slain by a giant. And of course, we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. But perhaps there is a lesson in not knowing exactly when in David's life this psalm was written. Because, of course, it reminds us that the truths of God's word and the truths of this psalm are just as applicable to those in youth as to those in middle age and to those in their elderly years. But what we can be sure of is that David had experienced a great time of trouble and of distress. Look there at the verse number 5. You'll see that it says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. Verse number 2 and 3 talk about his enemies and his the wicked and his foes coming in upon him. The verse number 3, it talks about a host encompassing against him, surrounding him entirely. Verse number 10 speaks of bereavement and sadness and the loss of his father and mother, as Spurgeon put it. Verse number 12, it talks about the will of his enemies, talks about false witnesses and even those who would breathe out cruelty, those who would say false things about David during this time. So David was in a time of great trouble and great distress. There was much surrounding him, much coming in upon him at this time. And it's very prominently set out in the psalm, and even more so here in our text, the verse 13, the extent of David's distress. Because it says there at the start of the verse, I had fainted. Oh, indeed, David here was at that point of real, fervent, true distress in his life. Isaiah's cry in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, is very applicable here when Isaiah said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Indeed, that's a great picture, perhaps, of what happened to David here. He was surrounded, the enemy was there as a flood. As he looked about it, he couldn't see any way out of it. He couldn't see how he would progress, where he would go. And he was really, as we might put it, at his wits' end. You'll notice there that the words I had fainted are actually in italics. And of course, that reminds us, whenever we see italic words in the Authorized Version, that those words don't actually appear in the original Hebrew, in this case, manuscripts. And our translators have had to add particular words at various points in, just so we can have the meaning of the text in the original, because there are occasions when in the original Hebrew, either the full sense of it, and it just wouldn't make sense in our English language without particular words. But our translators were very wise. They added them in, but they added them in italics so we could see they were added in. There are many today who, when they translate God's word, they'll add words in, they'll take words away, they'll do wonderful things, but they'll certainly not say that they've added it in or they've taken it away. Whereas here, at least, our translators were humble men who could say, look, we've had to put this in just so that it makes sense and so that you can get the full meaning of what's behind the text. And it's interesting whenever you see perhaps a phrase like this. Sometimes you'll see the word is quite a lot in italics. But you can that's just because in Hebrew, often they would leave out the word is and its variants just for speed, really, and a Hebrew person reading through it could add that in naturally. But for us, we're very used to having the word is in our sentences, so we, of course, prefer it whenever it's there. But whenever you see a phrase perhaps like this that's a little longer and that perhaps has a bit more meaning to the text, it's quite interesting to go away and to figure out or to read why it's there. Now, I'm by no means a Hebrew scholar whatsoever, but the Hebrew scholars would tell us that the words were added in italics as the original Hebrew text, the sentence comes to an abrupt end and an unfinished end. You can read what the Hebrew text would say in our English if you just leave out those words and read, "Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now, that comes to a very abrupt end, and in our English we can sort of see it there, that it is an unfinished sentence. But in the Hebrew, it is even more strong. It is a very strong emphasis that this sentence has finished early, it has not been finished, and it is incomplete. And it's a similar idea as when someone might pose a threat to you. Now, I hope no one does be posing threats to any of us gathered here tonight, but if someone poses a threat to you, maybe you've trespassed on their land or something, and they'll come out and they'll shout, "Get out or else I'll..." And then maybe they don't finish that sentence. They'll say, "Get out or else..." Perhaps that happens to some teachers at times. "Get out or else..." And you maybe don't finish that sentence. And the idea there is really that what's to come is so severe, and especially in the Hebrew, the full idea of it there is that what's to come is so severe and so, as we might put it, unimaginable. Can't even put it into words. The severity of what was to come. And thus we see that David was so down and in such distress at this time that he could not even put into words what could happen next. Indeed, our translators put in there, "I had fainted," and that's a pretty good idea. When someone faints, there is, of course, that great exertion in the body that has caused them to faint. They're at a point of real serious, and it's a reaction of the body. John Calvin, when he translated it, he said that "I had perished," and that perhaps gives even a fuller idea of what is left out in this idea of the sentence coming to an abrupt finish. It was unimaginable what could have happened to David, the situation he was in. He looked all around him, he couldn't see where he would get out, how he would go forward, and he would have fainted or he would have perished. The situation was so, so distressing and severe. And you know, sometimes that can be the experience of God's people, of the Christian today. We can be in such agony, we can be in such distress, we can be in such a corner sometimes, it feels, that we're surrounded. The enemy has come in like a flood. We're surrounded by the enemy. We can't see a way out. Oh, indeed, David knew the Lord. David, in the opening verse of the psalm, could say that the Lord is my light and my salvation. David knew the Lord is his Savior. And that reminds us that when we take the name of the Lord, when we claim the Lord as our salvation, we can be sure, we can be certain that there will be trouble, there will be trial come our way. And sometimes we'll reach that point of distress where we can't imagine or say or see what is to come. You know, whenever we look at the life of David, we might question, well, how could a man who seen the power of God so clearly in his youth, when God used him to slay that giant Goliath with just a little stone in his sling? He had witnessed the power of God and the leading of God in his life. And yet, he had got to a point where he seemingly could not see any way or any way forward. Some have commented that David had a fainting fit. And that can happen physically. It can happen spiritually to any of God's children. We can end up having a fainting fit. We can be so disheartened. We can be so discouraged. We can be so distressed when we look at the moral decline of the land. When we look at everything that's coming in. When we look at a land that seems to be against God and against God's word and attacks God's word at every opportunity there is. We can have a fainting fit. We can sometimes be in that place where we just can't see forward. We're fainting. But you know, the verse does not end there. And the message tonight does not end there either. Corrie ten Boom was a lady who went through so much in the Second World War. And you know, she said something that I think is very, very applicable to a believer in this situation, perhaps a situation where you feel so distressed at all that's going on in the world around you, at all that's going on in your own life. And Corrie ten Boom, she said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And there's a great truth in that phrase. And in many ways, I was reminded when I read it that they echo the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what David did here. Yes, he was at this point of total desperation. He had fainted. But notice with me in the second place that there was a delivery or a deliverance executed. A deliverance executed because of the next word. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think the last time I took a prayer meeting here, I mentioned something along the lines of being very encouraged by the conjunctions in the Bible, those words like but, or although, or whereas, or here we have one, unless. Those words where the situation is changed. And often, not all the time, but often as you read a word like but, or as you read a word here like unless, everything changes, and you can be sure that at that point, God's grace and mercy has just stepped into the situation. And here that's true because we read that David now believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Yes, he was at a point of desperation, but now there's a deliverance. God has stepped in. His mercy and his grace has stepped in. And now he believes to see. There's a lot of truth in that word believes. I had believed. We have there a very great and firm proclamation of faith. David had faith. He had faith to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. He was not delivered by his own strength, but by faith in the Almighty, all-powerful God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth. He had faith in what God could do and how God could bring him through. He had faith in the Almighty God of his salvation. David believed to see. You know, we live in a world today when people often want to see to believe. There are churches up and down the country, and the whole idea is you come in for an experience to see in some way, some worked up nonsense in reality. to try and have you see something and then believe. But that's not the order of the Bible, because we read very clearly that David had believed to see. David, by faith, believed and was strengthened by the grace of God. Wasn't that the great cry of the Reformation? It's the great cry of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Yes, that was the cry of the Reformation. By grace, through faith. David, by faith, saw the goodness of God. Oh, indeed, as we look around, and as David looked around, by the grace of God, he could see the goodness of God in common grace. You know, the Lord has the rain to fall, as the Bible tells us, on the just and the unjust. Isn't it true that the rain and the sunshine and the crops grow, and those who are saved benefit from it just as much as those who are unsaved? And when we consider that, how good God is, even to the unsaved, in sending the rain, in sending the sunshine, in allowing the crops to grow, doesn't the hymn or the chorus remind us that all things bright and beautiful, it reminds us there that the crops are fed and watered by God's almighty hand. Oh yes, we have the great common grace of God. We have his goodness in that, but of course we have his goodness more particularly in his saving grace to each and every born again believer. And David knew that in his life. We've already pointed out that David confessed the Lord as his Savior in the opening words of the psalm. We read earlier the words of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. But we only read a very small portion of that verse. And maybe you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. And it's the verse 19 there. And the verse starts off by saying, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Oh, see here, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There's a deliverance. Oh, though we're surrounded by the enemy, though David was surrounded by his enemy here, there was a deliverance came. And that deliverance came by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And what a great, great thing that is for each and every one of us. Oh, there was one commentator, a man, John Gill, who said of this particular verse that both the providential goodness of the Lord in supplying David with the necessities of life and his special goodness, which was laid up in his covenant and in his Son. Well, that reminds us of God's so great salvation by grace offered to mankind. And it is a tremendous thing that should encourage us and lift us up in our lives. You see here the deliverer as well. Yes, we have the faith of the deliverance. David had faith and what God would do. But he also mentions the deliverer. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." There we have a reference to the Lord. Of course, when you see those capital words or those capital letters for the name of the Lord, that reminds us of Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the covenant keeping God. And here David looked to the covenant keeping God in this time of great distress. When we look to the Lord, we will see his goodness. Why? Well, very simply, because goodness is his being. It is part of him. One has said, who did a great work on the existence and attributes of God, it was the great preacher Stephen Charnock. And he said, "The goodness of God, this is the true and genuine character of God. He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself, good in his essence, good in the highest degree, possessing whatsoever is comely, excellent, desirable, the highest good, whatsoever is perfect goodness, is God." And when we look to the Lord, God Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, we will see the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 1 says, "Truly, God is good." And so with the hymn writer, we ought to say that when we feel weakest, when dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound, nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, oftentimes sad, keep on believing Jesus is near. Keep on believing there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing this is the way, faith in the night as well as the day. But not only do we have a deliverance here, we have in the final and third place a desire exhorted by David. Look with me at the verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." A great commentator in the Psalms, a man called William S. Plumer, said that it is as well to regard the psalmist as addressing himself in this verse. We read that verse there and it sounds like language of a command to the people round about, but really we have here David reminding and encouraging and exhorting himself to wait upon the Lord, to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, yes, in time. Sometimes we have to wait for the Lord to move because we know that God works all things together for good and he does everything in his time and for his overall divine purpose. Therefore, yes, we must be patient and wait for the Lord in time. But I also believe here David points us to prayer. And that's what we're here tonight primarily to do, to come and to come before the Lord God in prayer. Wait on the Lord. Earlier in the psalm, the verses 7 and 8, David prays, he says and he states, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." And it reminds us there that sometimes, you know, prayer is that which can take emotion. But it's important that we remember the place of prayer. And we sometimes have to wait on the Lord in the place of prayer. That can mean time spent in prayer. And it can mean years spent in prayer. And there are many in this prayer meeting who have prayed for souls of loved ones for years and years and years, and you're still waiting for the Lord to answer. And you know, perhaps you're discouraged, you're downhearted, you're maybe at a point of discouragement and despair, not knowing that thinking that you've prayed for that loved one for so, so long, and there seems to be no movement or nothing in their life. But be encouraged tonight, because we're exhorted here to wait, and the Lord will do his will in his time for his glory. And that's what we always want to remember. Over in the book of Luke, in the chapter 18, in the verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and he says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. And this is the very first thing that he says in that chapter, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, those aren't actually the words of the Lord as I think on it. But it is the summary of the parable that is to follow, the teaching of the Lord in that chapter, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I remember hearing from that pulpit up there, I can't remember when, I can't remember who, but I remember this. They said that the alternative to praying is fainting. And therefore, the alternative to fainting is to pray. And we really come full circle when we think of that. David here started off, I had fainted. And you know, we can face those fainting fits. We can face that distress. We can face all those problems and troubles and trials. But ultimately, what we should do is pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if it takes time and many, many years, well, it says to wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But there's encouragement there as well. Be of good cheer. He shall strengthen thine heart. And then the great exhortation is repeated. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So let us be a people who are willing to wait upon the Lord, and most certainly wait upon him during our time of distress, but also after. Sometimes when we're in the deepest trials, sometimes that can be when we go to our knees. But when the Lord delivers us from that trial and trouble, we ought to keep going and going on with the Lord. And on occasion that can be harder. But let us be encouraged and let us wait upon the Lord. And let us do that even now. And come before him and come to the throne of grace together, praying one with another and one for another. It's a great privilege we have to be able to come before the Lord in prayer. And just perhaps to leave with you just a few points for prayer. I happened to see earlier today that Colin's back down in Knock. He's got back down into the south. Some of you may have known that. Just pray for him, and as he spends a few days down there in the van, and as he hands out literature, and as the dear Roman Catholic people would come to that shrine, that even they would see their need of the Saviour. Remember as well, the Youth Council, and pray for wisdom for the Youth Council. We have a number of outreaches planned for this year in Belfast, basically 3 weeks, three Saturdays in August. There's going to be outreach alongside our John Knox congregation up there and our brother the Reverend Woods. And do remember that in prayer, that as the gospel message would go out in the open air in that area, that the Lord would bless. And as I believe there's some plans for maybe tracts to be put around doors, and there'll certainly be tracts handed out at the open air meetings in Belfast. So pray that the Lord would have his way in all of that. Of course, remember the Reverend Porter, he is on holidays. Remember the sick and elderly, those that need much our prayers, the bereaved, and also the services here on the Lord's Day. Perhaps asked just.